Well, this summer we've been kind of looking at this theme throughout the scripture of the idea of being covered. Because there are several passages in the New Testament that bring up this idea of what it means to be covered. And I didn't know that when I started talking about this subject that we would be covered by smoke. I didn't plan that, but it's certainly been a reality for us lately. My wife and I took a drive to Kamloops just to see that the other color in the sky, what was it again? Blue, yeah. That blue sky color. There is still such a thing. If you haven't seen it in a while, it's still there. So just to put your mind at ease about that. I'm hoping and I'm sure it will come back someday. It can't be too soon. So as we've been looking at what it means to be covered, what it means to be clothed. As fragile human beings, we have a need to be clothed. We have a need for physical covering. And for the next few Sundays, and this last Sunday, we've been looking at these passages in the New Testament where we're told by God to put something on. We're commanded at various points in the New Testament to put on Jesus, to put on the new creation, to put on the armor of God, to put on love. And one that I'm looking forward to us digging in together is to put on heaven. What does that mean? Well, we'll get there. Today we're going to look at a passage in Colossians that talks about putting on the new creation. So we're not going to have anything up on the screen today. So Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be. If you have your Bible with you or grab your phone or whatever you got there, that's where we're going to be. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And we'll get there in just a moment. Just as we have need to be covered physically, to be clothed, so too we have a need to be covered spiritually. We have a spiritual need to be clothed. Nakedness of shame and of sin needs to be covered. And of course, this originates from the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were naked and they had no shame. But what happens when the disobedience to God's command comes, where he says, do not eat, they suddenly become aware of it. And they see the shame and the guilt of their nakedness. And they, you know, put fig leaves together and they try to make a covering for themselves. They attempt to clothe themselves. And what we found and what we talked about last Sunday is that only works in a limited capacity. It works only so long as we look at one another. Well, how do I look, Adam, with my fig outfit? Well, it's a little bit revealing, but it'll do the trick. But then what happens when God shows up? They both recognize this covering I've made for myself isn't good enough. It's not good enough in the presence of God. And so they hide. It falls apart. And the sin, the shame, it causes us to hide from the presence of God because we know we can't cover ourselves. And what does God do in Genesis 3? Well, he does a lot of things, but one of them is that he makes a covering for them with the skin of an animal. It's sort of this introduction to the idea of the innocent dying for the guilty, of a need for covering. It's sort of this basis of the sacrificial system. But it is not an end in and of itself because the sacrificial system points to Jesus. And Jesus is that innocent one who died to cover the guilt and the shame of the guilty. That's who Jesus is. We are, last Sunday we talked about this in Galatians 3, that we are clothed with Christ. He is the promised covering for our sin, the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. So that when the Father sees us, he sees his one and only beloved Son, Jesus Christ, through faith. And now we're gonna move from what it means to put on Jesus, what it means to put on the new creation. To clothe ourselves with Christ was what we talked about last time. And this is not an idea that Paul only shared with Galatia, this idea of putting on things, of putting on Christ, but it's one that he also repeated to the other churches. And one that we're going to look at today is the Holy Spirit's command to the church in Colossae to put on the new creation, to put on the new self in Jesus. Now, the issue with the church at Colossae was they had a lot of false teachers. And these false teachers were coming in and they were attacking the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus, basically saying, Jesus isn't enough. You need these other things too. And they attempted to make him less than fully God. Basically, that you can be a spiritual person, you can have Jesus plus. There's more out there in the world besides Jesus, so why don't you have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of something else? One commentator said this, that they have attempted to seduce believers into thinking that genuine spirituality is to be found in obtaining more knowledge, keeping more rules, or having more experiences. Does that sound familiar? That sounds pretty familiar to me. And obtaining more knowledge. The more knowledge you have, the more you know, the more spiritual you are. Not necessarily. The more obscure Bible trivia that you know, the more spiritual you are, obviously. Right? Keeping more rules. The stricter the legalist you are, the more spiritual you are. I don't have a beer with my steak and you do, therefore I'm more spiritual than you. Right? That whole thing. A big one is having more experiences. And we really do have, in our culture in particular, put a lot of emphasis and stress on experiences. Things that we go out and do. Where we plan to go somewhere, maybe find ourselves, whatever that means, and chase some cathartic experience, right? Something that will give my life a deeper sense of meaning or purpose, which meaning and purpose is something we all long for, right? If it's not about obtaining more knowledge, if it's not about keeping more rules, if it's not about having more experiences, then what is being spiritual really about? Well, the Royal College of Psychiatrists puts it this way: spirituality involves the recognition of a feeling or sense or belief that there is something greater than myself, something more to being human than sensory experience. Not bad so far. That the greater whole of which we are part is cosmic or divine. It's not terribly far off. It does involve belief that there is something greater than myself. There is something more to being human than sensory experience. Yep, that's true. These are acknowledgments that I am not the center of the universe. These are at least partial statements of some understanding of humility and recognizing that my life and experience is actually subject to something bigger. Now, the part that we would disagree with as Christians is that the greater whole of which we are part is cosmic or divine in nature. Now, there's no question that the world around us, the heavens above, is majestic. It should fill us with awe. It should fill us with wonder if we ever get to see it again. It's pretty hard to see the stars right now. We need to have experiences in nature. We need to go on a hike, bike, mountain climb, kayak, go yodel in the mountains, or whatever. We need to have those experiences. That is something we need to be healthy. But the reason creation fills us with this awe and with this wonder at His majesty is not because it is divine in and of itself. It fills us with awe and wonder because it points to God, who breathed it all into existence, whether we acknowledge that or not. That's the crucial element that's kind of missing from this definition of what it means to be spiritual. What's missing from our varied ideas of what spirituality means. Without that cornerstone, the entire thing falls apart. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart. Yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to the end. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? psalmist tells us that. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. Day after day, pour forth speech. Night after night, they declare knowledge. A spirituality focused on created things is not a relational spirituality. I may get a sense of awe from the vastness of the stars in the sky, but it does very little to deal with pride or feelings of guilt and shame, and it does nothing to deal with sin. So spirituality that is centered on the Word of God is genuine spirituality, focused not on vague, subjective concepts, a spiritual grasping at straws, or a buffet-style spirituality where you pick and choose things that work for you and get rid of things that don't. But it's set firmly on an object. Not just an object, but a person. And that person is God, expressed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Father, because of the love that he has for the world that is lost in sin and confusion and darkness, because of the love that he has for people made in his image who are bogged down in fear and guilt and shame because of sin, he sends his Son, untouched by sin, to bear the weight of that sin upon himself, paying the punishment that we deserve on the cross so that we can have freedom and eternal life, raising again. The freedom of the gospel, of our shame being clothed by Jesus, comes with a new motivation for things that we seek after and a new mind for the things that we think about. And this is where we come to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." What does it mean, really, to seek something? There's a couple pieces at work in that. First, there's a lack plus a need equals something you seek. So, for example, we, for a while, lacked a lawnmower that works properly and one that we didn't have to fight with. So we lacked that. We decided, okay, we need one that actually works properly, so we seek a lawnmower on Facebook Marketplace or whatever. So lack plus need equals seeking. What does this look like for us to seek things that are above, where Christ is? First, it's an acknowledgement of lack on the seeker. There's something I don't have enough of, or there is something greater. In the case of what Paul is saying to the Colossians is that, yes, there is a greater reality than what you experience in the earth below. God tells us in the Bible that if I have trusted in Jesus for forgiveness, then I have been raised with Christ through faith. That's a much higher reality than what I experience down here. The lack is that I have such a hard time understanding it and perceiving it. I am so surrounded and inundated with what is below, what is earthly, that makes up my experience, the things that are right in front of me. The acknowledgement of need now is that it is not good that I lack this thing. It is not good, because it is possible for you to lack something and not really care about it, not really be bothered with it. You might have a lack of pineapple on your pizza, and that doesn't bother you, right? And you'd be right. Well, I've picked a side now. Everyone who likes pineapple, raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. But if we are followers of Jesus, we acknowledge that we need him, that we have a lack, and boy, do we have a need to submit daily to his lordship in the power of the Holy Spirit. So in this case, I live on the earth below and have been created with eternity in my heart and a need for genuine spirituality focused on what is above, of where Christ is. So the result of understanding my lack, understanding my need, results in seeking, a desire for action to remedy what I lack with something I need. That's how it works. In this case, what is the remedy? It says, seek what's above. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been, currently, are right now, raised with Christ. We can spend a lot of time grasping what that means. I am currently, right now, raised with Jesus. We will be raised with Jesus Christ at the end of all things in the resurrection. We talk about that a fair bit, and rightly so. But do we walk in faith realizing that we are, in this moment, raised with Jesus? Jesus didn't say, it will be finished. He says, it is finished. When he's on the cross, it is finished. So we are to seek where he is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, how do we seek what's above? How do we do that? It's not by getting in touch with who your guardian angel is. It's not in reading a book about someone who died and supposedly saw heaven. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what it means to seek what's above. Heaven isn't so much about the place as it is about who is there. And that's the key to what he says. Seek what is above. What? Where Christ is. Because Christ is there. That is why we seek what is above. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who purchased your forgiveness in his death, burial, and resurrection. His is the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Seek Jesus. You will never get to a point where you don't need to seek Jesus anymore. It's just not going to happen. And this also comes with a new mind. In verse 2, he says, set your minds on things that are above. So not only seek it, but set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Why? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, it's not you will die. You have died. Spiritually, you have died to the world. You have been raised with Jesus. That is not a future thing. That is a right now thing. And that's what baptism is all about. Baptism is a way to visibly show that spiritual reality. That spiritual life from death has come. Lowered into the waters, lowered down into death, into the grave. Raised up out of the water, raised to walk in newness of life. Raised to new life in him. That's what baptism is about. And then us as a church gathering together and rejoicing in that declaration of the message of the gospel. And because you've died to the world, there is no eternal hope here for you. Matthew 6, 19 to 12, Jesus tells us, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Those are things below. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your treasure is above where Jesus is. Christ is your treasure. Seek him. Think on him. Rather than getting caught up on the things below, which is very easy to do. Things that are earthly, they're immediate, they're in front of your eyes. It's sort of the tyranny of the urgent. You know, we have a lot of time focusing on what's right in front of us and forget to seek and think on the things that are above. He goes on in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And we're kind of brought to this foundation of the matter with one more present reality for those of us who have put our hope in Jesus. He is your life. Not he will be, he is today, currently. You have died with him. You have been raised with him. He is your life. What is Paul getting at? The people in Colossae, much like yourself and myself, are being told that Jesus is not enough. That you need Jesus plus. You need Jesus and you need something else, because Jesus isn't doing it for you. But the truth is that Jesus is enough. He is sufficient. He is supreme. He is God who became man in order that humanity would be reconciled with God. He accomplished that. I don't add anything to that. I don't add to his sufficiency. I only give him glory by seeking him and setting my mind on him. And that is one future reality that he brings us to, that we will appear with him in glory. Because of this eternal life that is ours by the grace of God in Jesus, we are commanded not only to fix our eyes on him, but to put what is earthly among us to death. Because putting on the new self, putting on the new creation, means a change in behavior, right? A transformation that takes place when what is earthly is put to death. Having been put to death and raised to new life in Christ, I would hope and pray that that has some effect on your behavior, on how you live. We should never confuse those two things. Because we sell the gospel short and create a new form of legalism if all we're about is behavior modification as the church, as God's people. Faith in Christ and what he has already accomplished must come first. And then putting on the new self with its new behaviors means that it's the old self and the old behaviors have been dealt with through faith in Jesus. And so he goes on in verse 5, and I'm going to read to verse 10. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And so those ways that he lists of living, you know, wrath, malice, slander, anger, sexual immorality, all of these things, those are incompatible with what it means to be a new creation in Christ. And it is only in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us that that change takes place. Putting to death the old, earthly creation is not accomplished in us apart from him. But that's what we're tempted to believe, right? We're tempted to believe that if we try harder, if I put more effort in, I can accomplish these things. If I try really hard not to be angry, then eventually I will be able to put it to death. I'll be able to put it away. If I try really hard not to be malicious or slander or covet or lie, then I'll be able to. I don't know about you, but I find that approach to be incredibly depressing. And that gives me no hope. I have tried in my abilities to put off the old earthly man. And what I've found is that my strength is not sufficient. My determination is not sufficient. My resolve is not sufficient. I can suppress, I can push down, I can conceal. But I cannot put to death what is earthly in me. How then are we to walk in obedience to these words? It's not faith in my strength or my resolve, but in faith that the old self and its practices have been put off, and the new self has been put on. Again, he's not talking about the future, he's talking about now. My old self has been put to death. my new self has been put on, that Christ has already won it. It's not about a transaction. God scratched my back for dying for my sin on the cross. I'll scratch his back by not being angry. That's not how it works. That's very transactional. He's not about that. He's about transformation. Faith that what God has said is true and that he is good. He has said that in Christ, the old self has been put off with its practices and the new self has been put on. I didn't accomplish that. Jesus did. It's done. You are being renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator. Notice that it says being renewed. Why does that detail matter? Because it's passive. It means I'm not the one doing it. I am being renewed. It means somebody else is acting upon me. The Holy Spirit is acting upon me for me to be renewed. It's His work. He is doing it. I am not renewing myself. I am not reinventing myself. I am being renewed by God who lives inside of me. He's got me covered. Now, in that, there is joy and there is hope. Now, we need to know what these earthly behaviors are. We need to name them so that we can recognize them, so that we can see them. But your transformation is in the hands of the Father, who loves you. And He is making you an instrument for His glory in your renewal from old to new. And just as we saw in Galatians in being clothed with Christ, we see that being clothed in the new creation has implications on how we view one another as a community of faith. And the unity that we have in being clothed with Jesus in His new creation. Verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, if you were here last week, we covered a similar passage in Galatians with the conclusion that this unity in Christ means there are no second-class Christians. If you are in Christ, you are an heir. End of story. Jewish Christians are not extra super sanctified Christians. Circumcised Christians are not super Christians. Freed people who work for themselves are not a cut above those who work for others. Regardless of whether you are a barbarian or a Scythian or whatever you might be, through Jesus Christ, we are all equal heirs to eternal life. Does anyone else remember playing the parachute game in gym class? You know, where you have that big circular tarp thing and everyone goes around the perimeter of it and you lift it up and then back down and then you lift it up and then back down and then you lift it up and then everyone, you know, sits on the edge of it and you're all inside this dome, right? That's kind of how I picture all of us being in Christ. Like we're all inside of the parachute game. You know, from the outside, it's Jesus. And in there, there's not Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. We're all in Jesus. We're all covered. We're all in Him. Christ is all and in all. What does putting on the new creation look like? And I'll close with this kind of as a challenge to us of walking in the new creation. What does being clothed with Christ look like? Verses 12 to 13. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And this is what the transformation of the Holy Spirit by faith looks like. This is what the church is to look like. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Does the church always look this way? No. Not always. Because we are weakened by the flesh. We sometimes use earthly methods to try to achieve heavenly goals. And it's not right. It's not the way the church is meant to be. Have I always been compassionate? No. Have I always been kind? No. Have I always been humble? No. Have I always been meek? No. Have I always been patient? No. Have I always bore with others? No. There, I said it. Let me be the first. You can feel comfortable saying that now. You have the freedom to admit that. The problem we face is we're a little too comfortable just leaving it there. Because we have not yet been made perfect. We harm one another. Unintentionally, hopefully, sometimes intentionally, and have a complaint. But the hardest step for us, the step that takes the most faith, is to follow up on it by making it known and forgiving each other. It's a hard step, but it is incredibly important because it's a reflection of our understanding of how much we have been forgiven by Jesus. We display the love of Christ as the church by the transformation of the Holy Spirit in bearing with one another, in doing all of these things, in having kindness, humility, meekness, and all of those things. But we also display His glory, not by never getting on each other's nerves, not by never letting one another down, because it's going to happen eventually. We don't display His glory by never sinning against one another, because we haven't been made perfect yet. He knows we aren't capable of that in the flesh. So we display the love and glory of Christ by forgiving one another. When we inevitably fail to be compassionate, when we inevitably fail to be kind, humble, meek, and patient. In this, we display a faith in the forgiveness that we have received from the Lord for our transgressions. When we don't deal with our failings towards one another, we don't display the love and glory of Christ. When we ignore a wrong done to me or by me, when we ignore that, we diminish the declaration of the gospel. We are proclaiming through our actions that when I sin against God, maybe God just ignores me for a little while until I need something, and then we both just kind of pretend it's cool. Because that's what we tend to do with one another, isn't it? But that is not the gospel. The gospel is that when I sin against God, I am able, through Christ, to come in repentance and confession, knowing that in Him my debt is paid, and that by the Holy Spirit He is renewing me day by day. When we sin against one another, is that the gospel we reflect in our actions? When we sin against one another, is that the gospel we reflect in our actions? Do we approach one another in repentance and confession and humility and ask for forgiveness, knowing that God has forgiven me in Christ? That the Holy Spirit is at work in my transformation and in your transformation. This is how we live the gospel alongside one another. And I just wanted to close with that as a challenge this week. If you have had a grievance or you know someone who has had a grievance against you, as an act of putting on the new creation, an expression of the gospel, don't ignore it. Approach the person who you wronged or who wronged you in the grace and forgiveness of the gospel. In confession, in repentance, in faith that both of your sins have already been paid for by Jesus. Let no debt remain outstanding against one another except the debt to love each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that our forgiveness, our redemption is secure in You. Lord God, that we have been covered, our nakedness, our shame, our guilt, our fear, our pride. Lord, our sin has been covered by Jesus. And it is in Him that we place our hope. It is Him that we seek. It is Him that we set our minds on. Lord God, that we would put on the new creation. Part of putting on this new creation, Lord, you've told us, is putting to death and putting off the things of the world. And Lord, I pray that you would give us faith. Lord, that we would see that you are doing that. Lord, we have this call to obedience, but it's an obedience that is brought by the Holy Spirit, not by our strength, not by what my flesh can produce, but by you, by your grace, by your mercy, that you are shaping us into the image of Jesus. And Lord God, as we walk that journey with one another as the church, I pray that you would give us humble hearts, compassionate hearts. Pray that we would be kind, patient, that we would bear with one another and forgive one another. Because it is a declaration of the message of the gospel that we have been forgiven by you in Jesus. Lord, work in us today and through the rest of this week to keep short accounts with one another, to not let an offense fester, to not let the sun go down while we are angry, and not to lash out, but to be patient and to be kind in love and to forgive each other as we have been forgiven by you. In Jesus' name, amen.